Thank you, Rick, and thank you, choir. I appreciate that song. I especially liked one phrase in there. I ain't the same. Because once I've come to Jesus, I just ain't. And I know some of you English folks are going, don't use that word. But that's just as simple as it is. I ain't the same since I came to Jesus. And praise God and thanks God, thank God for that. I want to announce one thing before we start into the sermon for today. A good friend of mine, good close personal friend of mine, Dr. Kevin Rosenfield, is coming through this next weekend. He's finishing up his sabbatical. He's out on sabbatical, and he's coming through this next weekend, going to spend some time with Deanne and I, and Kevin's wife and my wife are not too excited about the two of us spending time together. We've known each other since 1997, and we graduated seminary together and have done ministry together for a great number of years. Kevin's going to preach this next weekend here. I'm looking forward to it because since I moved away from South Hill, him and I have not had a whole lot of interaction. We continue to keep up with each other, but it used to be at least three times a month we got together to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to pray for each other, to share a meal together, to laugh, to joke, to talk about families. So he's going to be here this next weekend, and I look forward to listening to his message. At this moment, I have no idea what it's going to be. He has not shared it with me, but I know it's going to be a wonderful message. Please invite folks to come and listen to him, because he is a great treat to listen to, and I look forward to it. I will let you know ahead of time, he's from Syracuse, so there's a couple of things you might have to look past. He's a Yankee, but he's still a good friend, and I have enjoyed ministry with him and times together with him. So be in prayer for him this week as he prepares a message and as he's, like I say, finishing up his sabbatical before he goes back to his church. But such a pleasure to have him come next week. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is about God's works. It's about what the works of God are, and I want you to listen to this psalm, and I'm hoping that you can identify the works of God that this psalmist writes about. Starts off with these words, "Praise the Lord," which in Hebrew is hallelujah. I don't know if you knew that Hebrew word or not, but you know a whole Hebrew sentence. How about that? Hallelujah translates to praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. I remember well the year that I was asked to sit down with 5th and 6th grade and 7th grade students, I believe, at Vacation Bible School a number of years ago. And what the ladies asked me to come in and do was allow the kids, whether they were younger kids or middle school kids, allow them to ask me some questions about what it's like to be pastor. And what do I do as pastor? Some people answer that question in very simple ways, and some people make it a much longer explanation of what I do as pastor. But they wanted me to come in and, number one, make the kids feel a little bit more comfortable with me, that they could ask me questions, that they could find out I was a person, and not just, as my daughter demonstrated one year when she was a young child, that I was a talking head on Sundays, okay? She, in order to stay busy on Sundays, she would often draw pictures, and she brought me a picture after service and said, "Dad, here, I want to give this to you," and it showed the pulpit and it showed a head. That was it. I was a talking head. That's all I was. So they wanted me to spend some time with the kids. Well, I tried to get them to ask questions, but they were a little uncomfortable asking me questions. So I came kind of prepared, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to share with you what I do during a normal day." Normally, during the day, during the morning, I spend time studying. Studying for Wednesday night, studying for Sunday sermons, studying for Sunday school, whatever it might be. That's my normal day. And then sometimes in the afternoon, it's meetings, it's times of visiting with people, it's times of counseling with people and things like that. Well, one of the young men sitting right next to me, I'll never forget the look on his face when I told him that half of my day is studying. He looked at me and he said, "You mean like homework?" And I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I mean, like homework." And I could see the gears working in his head. Well, I don't want to be a pastor. Because they just couldn't fathom spending half a day, every day of your life studying. And I understand that for young kids and middle and especially high school kids. It seems as though studying is not the thing that a lot of people like, and I'm willing to bet there's a great number of you that don't like studying, because as I've talked with folks, I've found that out over and over again, that studying is not a favorite thing. I will spend almost every day, if I could, studying. I love it. I love learning new things, and that's why I'm not a fan of people saying when we get to heaven, we'll understand everything, because we'll know everything. I surely hope not, because I enjoy studying so much. I don't want to get to heaven and God goes, "Boom, there you go, Tim, you know everything now." And I would just be lost. What do I do now? Now that I know everything and there's nothing more to study. You see, it's imperative for us as Christians to study. It is imperative for us as Christians to study. This psalm is all about thanksgiving for the great works that God has done in the past. It's all about the great works, and it's about the people bringing thanksgiving for those works, remembering those works, thinking about those works, rehearsing in their mind over and over again what it means that God did all these things for them. And it's just it's a means of thanksgiving, and it's a means of lifting it up. Now, it just is not about their lives, but it's about the lives of their whole spiritual ancestors and all that they have been through. So that when the Hebrews used this psalm, when they would use it in worship or private devotions, when the Hebrews used it, they would know the very works of God to which it refers. They would have no qualms about understanding what this psalm is talking about. And what I wonder, how did they do that? You see, it was something that was rehearsed over and over again in their families. Written Hebrew has no vowels in it. Absolutely no vowels for any of the words. It's only consonants. Now, many of you are looking at me going, "Well, how do you read it then?" And I'm just going to ask you a simple question. How do you read license plates missing letters? I venture to say most of you don't have a problem figuring out what most personal license plates say when it's missing letters. You see, the Hebrews didn't know it. They did not have written vowels. Now, most of the people would not have been literate. Most of the people wouldn't know how to read. Hebrew was a spoken language before it was a written language. It was a spoken language only. And if it was written in any way, only a very few people would know how to read it. Most folks would not. That's not something they taught their kids as they were growing up, how to read. What they taught them was how to ask questions and to listen to those responses and be able to give those responses later. Okay, as we might talk nowadays about having a catechism, some churches will have a catechism where standard questions are given, standard responses are learned by students in answer to those questions, understanding deep theological things with a very simply phrased sentence. So that, and we've practiced this some, whether you realize it or not, as I've done the Seder meal the past 2 years, the youngest kid at the Seder meal always asks a question. Why is this night any different than any other night? And the father of the family begins to tell the story of the Passover, the very first Passover, and what happened in Egypt. And the children would listen to that, and year after year they would listen to that, and they would memorize it. So that when they had families, the story would be told again. This psalm works in that same way. I don't know whether you notice this or not, but in verse 4 it says, "He has caused his works to be remembered." Talking about the Passover, celebrating about the Passover again, to be remembered again, what God did for them. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. This food is the manna that came down from heaven. And also, once the people had manna for a number of days, which, by the way, manna is another Hebrew word. I'm going to teach you the meaning of manna, okay? Manna is a Hebrew word that means, what is it? That's what manna means, okay? What is it? And we make it into, oh, that must be something, manna. It just means, what is it? We don't know what this is that's fallen on the ground, and we don't know what this is that we've been eating. It talks about it's sweet, it's kind of like grain. It's as the dew dries, it's there. And after eating the manna for a number of the days, the people were like, oh, Moses, why'd you bring us out? You know, I'm glad church people don't complain like Moses' people used to, okay? But they would complain, why'd you bring us out here? And all we're eating is this, what's it? What is it? We want some meat. And God provided meat for them. God provided so many quails that they couldn't step on the ground without stepping on a quail. And after eating quail for a couple of meals, it was like, oh gosh, we're tired of quail now. That's too much. And you see, that's what this psalm is talking about. Do you remember when God brought us manna? Do you remember when God brought us quail? Do you remember as God took care of us for the food that we needed? He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. God once again gave them the lands, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. So much more than what Winnie the Pooh talks about, by the way. Okay, do you realize the Winnie the Pooh stories always talk about the land of milk and honey? Wonder where that came from. The land of milk and honey that was given to them. The conquest of the promised land. You see, here's what I wonder, though, as I share about this and talk about this. Are we people who still know these stories and the books of the Bible for this psalm? Are we people who still know the stories and the books of the Bible for this psalm? Could you tell me what books to find those stories in? If I said I wanted to find the story about an animal who talks and saves a man's life, would you know where to turn? If I told you there's a story in the Bible about the son going back 10 steps on the stairs, Would you know where to turn? You see, what I'm talking about is, do we know these stories? They are our spiritual ancestors. Do we know the stories about the two men who lied, saying that their wives were not their wives? Oh, she's my sister. Do you know where to find those stories? Do you know the story about the statue that has clay feet? Do you know where to find it? Do you know the stories about Jesus? And do you know that some of his disciples said, what you're teaching us is too hard, and we refuse to walk with you anymore? And the scriptures say that many walked away that day, never to follow Jesus again. Do you know where that story is? You see, even in our day and age of absolutely incredible technology, okay, this is my smartphone. It is smarter than me. And there's a lot of things I don't have to remember because my smartphone remembers them for me. I've probably got 10 Bibles in here. I've got numerous commentaries. I've got the Hebrew Bible in here. I've got the Greek Bible in here. And the wonderful thing about that is you touch on a word like that and it tells you what that word means when you can't remember your vocabulary. You see, in this wonderful age of technology, I have found out that people are very biblically illiterate. You want to know what one of the most popular questions as a pastor that I've heard through my whole ministry? Pastor, where's the verse that I love so much? That I just stand on, and it's a promise of God, and I really love it. And it says something like this. Do you know what book it's in, Pastor? And you know what the voice in my head says? Doesn't come out my mouth, thank God, most of the time. If it's your favorite verse, how come you don't know where it is? If it's a promise of God that you stand so firmly on, how come you don't know where it is in the Bible? You see, biblical illiteracy is strong. One of the things that happens is that I've learned as a pastor, I can't just refer to stories. Even though I read it sometimes from the scriptures at the beginning of the sermon, I can't just refer to the story often. I have to tell you about the story. Because so many people are so unfamiliar with the stories that even in just hearing it read, they're not quite sure about it. Do you realize if I asked you how many animals of each kind did Noah take on the ark? That most of you would get it wrong. Because most of you are going to tell me two by two they went on the ark. That's not what Scripture says. That is not what Scripture says. And I'm going to let you go look that one up. You find it in the early part of the book of Genesis. About Genesis chapter 6 or so, it was not two by two that the animals went on the ark. Not only, I'll qualify that a little bit for you, not only, there were two of some animals, more than two taken of some animals on the ark. And it doesn't really explain why. But if you read it very carefully, Noah and his family had to have something to eat for the year that they were on the ark. Read carefully. You see, biblical illiteracy is still strong. It's great even among people who've been church for many years. They don't know where their favorite verses are. They don't know how to find these things. They don't know the understanding of some of the very simplest of scriptures. You may have a Bible and you may have more than one Bible. But I find quite often that people don't open their Bible and just read it. Just look at it. Just read the stories. You see, there's one way to fix this. It's called Bible study. It's called Bible study. And here at the church, we've got a number of different ways to help you with that. That's designed as part of the church. It's designed as something that we do week in and week out. Bible study. So we got Bible study on Wednesday night, and particularly on Wednesday night, what I try to do is go through one book of the Bible, chapter by chapter by chapter, piecing it all together for you. And I know sometimes people tell me, well, that chapter sounds just like the last chapter and the one before it, and it's the same message as the one before that. But as we look at a book of the Bible chapter by chapter and put it all together, we see a bigger picture and we see a better understanding of what God's talking about. Sundays, we have Sunday school. Today in Sunday school, we talked about the food pyramid. That was our Sunday school lesson for today. The food pyramid. Now, some of you are looking at me like, wait a minute. We talked about the spiritual food pyramid. And what you need to be eating spiritually in order to have a balanced spiritual diet so that you can grow. And we were looking at Jesus' words, particularly from John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about the spiritual food. And we spent most of our time talking about the food pyramid. And we redesigned the food pyramid to contain things like prayer and devotionals and study and church and fellowship. We redesigned that whole thing. We decided it wasn't the best picture for what we wanted, but we ain't come up with the best picture yet. So I think we're still going to work on that some more and try to understand it a little bit deeper. But that picture taught us a lot of things about spiritual food, and Bible study being one of those things. I hope that you're taking some time to study the scriptures. I hope that you're taking some time to look through them purposefully. My morning devotion times now are reading in the book of Judges, and I've been reading about Samson and the incredible power that Samson had, the incredible things that he did wrong and the incredible things that he did right. He lied to Delilah 3 times. Now, I don't know if that's an example to hold up before you for a spiritual man or not, but he lied 3 times when she asked him a very specific question. And then he finally told her the truth, and he paid for telling the truth. So I don't know what the lesson is there. I'm thinking about that. It's important to know the stories, though. You see, if you don't know where the story is about the animal who talks, I mean, audibly talks and saves a man's life, I'd encourage you to look for it. You can ask me later, but I'm not going to tell you at the end of service today. It's about Bible study, folks. That's how we get rid of biblical illiteracy. That's how we know these stories and understand these stories in a deeper and a richer way. We take time to study the Bible, and that's one of the reasons that we provide some opportunities here at church in Sunday school and in Wednesday night Bible study. If you come on Wednesday night, you haven't been, you come on, I promise I'll give you a handout that later you can follow along and you can match it up to your book in the Bible, and it will help you. I know there's some that really, really want pictures. I normally don't have pictures on my handouts, okay? Every once in a while, there's a picture to help some of you. And normally, I deliver that to you personally. Folks, Bible study is important. And as we talked about it in Sunday school today, you leave that block out of the building of your spiritual life, and it's very easy for your spiritual life to collapse. It's very easy for your spiritual life to collapse when you leave that block out. You may not like studying, but I will promise you this. If you will study God's words, there will be incredible blessings that will come out of it. It's not studying algebra for the sake of algebra, okay? It's not studying physics for the sake of studying physics. It's studying the Bible because in the Bible, God has incredible promises for us, incredible things that if we apply to our lives, will make a difference. So I want to leave you with this question today. What's your plans for studying the works of God through the ages? What's your plan? Do you have a plan for doing that? As a faithful Christian, you need to have a plan to study the works of God through the ages. What will you do? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the scriptures. Thank you for providing them in a way that we do know and we can find the spiritual stories of our ancestors. Lord, it's easy for us to say they're not our people. They grew up in a different land and a different culture. But Lord, the truth is they are our spiritual mothers and fathers. And we are part of that family now because you have made us part of that family. So we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us to set aside a plan for studying the word that you have provided to us so that we will know about these stories and about what these stories can teach us to grow in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.